Hey, Noah. What? Nice tie. I think I heard we're going to have Sunday school today. Last of one class, and we're not sure about the others, but...
At least for the older kids. I don't know about the younger kids yet.
Okay, so older kids, you are dismissed. Do we have younger kids as well, Amanda? No, younger kids are here. Terrific. And next week, Eddie Trussell is going to lead us in worship. And Ed, is your wife going to be with you next week? You're going to be here next Sunday? All right. So we'll get to hear a Columbia report. All right. And we'll hear about the fort at Cartagena. Okay. All right. That's cool. Summer Frisbee every Thursday night. I already talked about that. We've got a pizza fellowship movie night coming up. I think there's a sign-up sheet rolling around so that we need to know how many pizza pieces to provide. July 11th, a newcomers meeting, and it doesn't mean that you've only been here for 2 or 3 weeks. If anybody has any questions about how we do what we do, that's a good time to come and ask of that. And then this Thursday is the senior SAC lunch, although some of us are out of town that week because of the 4th of July, but those of you that are here, please come and enjoy a good time. Any other announcements that need to be made? Norm, how are we doing on men's ministry stuff? We're thinking about something in October, right?
October, we're going to be starting Romans on Monday nights. We're not quite sure about the... we're going to be starting in October, first Monday night. We're going to be studying Romans. We're not sure exact the format yet, but that is, it's a great book, and we're going to get into it. In September, the third Saturday, we'll have our first Saturday morning breakfast, Bible study, and then fellowship and food and Chef Dugan. For men.
All right.
And young adults too, yeah. Just, any questions about that?
That would be young adults of the male persuasion.
Yes. Yes. Thank you.
Leanne, you had something?
Mm-hmm. I just thought, is this working?
Hello.
Yeah, is it working? Why? Okay. I just thought it was kind of apropos because this was right before the 4th of July, and we were at a memorial service for David's parents last weekend, and they had a military honors funeral for Willard because he had been in the Army Air Corps during World War II. And the gentleman who presided over the service wanted everyone to know that if they had served in the military at any time, whatever war it was in, that whether they were in military dress or not, that if the flag was present, they could stand and they could give, with cover off, a hand salute and salute the flag. And that was a new ruling that had been made because a lot of people don't fit into their uniforms anymore. I know I don't. And so if you're military, you're in a ball game, if you want to take off your cover and salute the flag of which you served under, you are more than okay. You can do it. That's it.
Wonderful. So it was a not only a memorial of men, but it was a memorial of the people we honor who have served in the military.
Absolutely.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
Excellent. Any other things that need to be shared? Any other? Yes, ma'am.
I have a praise and a request. My praise is I got that CPAP machine, and I am a totally different person than I was a month ago. I'm getting sleep, I'm getting rest, and then my children are like, oh no, here comes mom. She's got something for us to do. I don't want to go to sleep. I don't want to lay my head down. It is a miracle by God. Thank God for modern medicine.
Thank you.
And my request is that my father and I have not a good relationship because of my father's doing. My father is been baptized 3 times. He's very angry at God right now. Very angry at God. To the point where I think he thinks that it's to the point of no return, but it's really not. It's never to the point of no return. And he went to this college, just graduated from it. My sister said that at the graduation, it was like an anti-Trump rally, you know. And my father literally has become so far gone that way that I don't even recognize who he is. I heard him talking, I'm like, who are you? Because that was not the father I grew up with. And I think we need to pray for his salvation. I don't know how to honor him. And I don't want to be angry with him.
Yeah. What's his name?
Larry Prindle.
Larry. Larry, would you pray for Larry? A man who has been baptized 3 times, probably made confession of faith multiple times. It seems like the devil is all over this guy.
Yeah.
And yet his daughter wants him saved. So.
God wants him saved.
Amen.
Father, we bring Larry Prindle before you this morning. Knowing that your love surrounds him the same as it does everyone else here. Your love is deep enough to forgive him. And Lord, wherever he is this morning in this very minute, we all agree by saying amen.
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 That your spirit will minister to him right this very minute, dear Father.
Amen.
And let him know that it's not a lost cause. Let him know that you still love him. Let him know that he can turn to you. Lord, restore him. One of your favorite things to do in people's life is restoration. So we claim that victory and that restoration for him. Lord, let Larry know that you're there this morning. Speak to him. Walk with him. Let him see your beauty in things he hasn't seen before. Lord, we just ask this in Jesus' holy shed blood name.
Amen.
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 Praise God for answered prayer. Because we prayed for Charity and she got an answer. And the Lord spoke to me about the hope that doesn't disappoint this week. We had quite a conversation about it, and I really need it. You know, when we talk about hope, we say, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, or I hope we can do this, or I hope we can do that. But that's not biblical hope. Biblical hope that the Bible speaks about is a confident expectation of good. It's not a hope so. I hope my kids don't get into drugs. I hope my kids stay in the Lord. I hope my father gets saved. That's not hope, biblical hope. And you know, the longer you live, the more disappointments you endure. And you're not like the little babies that are so full of life and full of joy. They don't need any excuse. We have lots of deers in our area. We have one mom that had one deer, another one that had twins, and another one that had 3. And we just enjoy watching them in the field. And one of the deer, just yesterday morning, it was about 6:45, the mama was watching this one deer in the back of the field. And the deer got up and it ran from one end of the field and the other. And it ran and it ran and it ran. And the mama just watched it because it had so much joy. And it had so much life. And you know, as we get older, we can lose that. That's what your dad has lost. Because he's disappointed in what God has done for him. He says, you've been unfair, and I'm angry at you. And we've all been angry at God at times because of disappointments for our children, or our loved ones, or ourselves. And so I wondered about this verse in Romans that said, that he was going to give us a hope. It didn't disappoint. You know what that hope is? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit wasn't always inside believers. They were waiting for the Savior to come, and the Holy Spirit would come, and it would go. And it would come, and it would go. But you know, when Jesus died on the cross, he promised us the Holy Spirit. And he wasn't going to come and go. Jesus said, it's better for you that I go, because I'm sending the Comforter. So when you became a believer, the Holy Spirit came inside you. And he doesn't come and go. No matter how many stupid mistakes you make, no matter how many bad choices you make, he doesn't come and go. And the Lord was talking to me, and I was saying, but Lord, I've been disappointed. I've prayed and prayed for certain things, and they didn't happen the way I thought they should. But he said, think about it. Did I let you down, or did your own expectations let you down? Am I still working, or are you going to wait until you see the fullness of the faith that I've invested in you? And I began to see, you know, a lot of the things that didn't happen was because there are choices to be made. We have a son. We have four children, and I didn't want any of them to experience any bad things. I wanted them to just to grow up in the Lord and be successful and follow him. And, you know, it didn't happen that way. And the one, he left home early, I picked him up to leave. And he got into drugs. And he got into a lot of trouble. And I was so disappointed, because the Bible says, raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart. But he did. I said, Lord, he did. The Lord said, but I didn't. I stayed with him. And he came back to me, didn't he? I said, yes, he did. And he's closer to the Lord than any of the other children are, isn't he? Yes, Lord. So was I faithful? Are you still disappointed in me? And I said, no, Lord. I've made up my mind. I'm not going to be disappointed in Jesus. I'm not going to be questioning and angry with him. And I'm going to be like that little deer that's running back and forth, full of life and full of joy, until he takes me home.
Amen.
How about you?
Amen.
Are you going to trust him? Are you going to trust the Holy Spirit that's never going to leave you nor forsake you? He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And your sins and your lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Let's be faithful to the one who is faithful to us.
Amen. So in the Old Testament, we frequently run into men and women called prophets or prophetesses. And we think of the Old Testament prophet as one who is speaking to the generation there of impending peril, usually because of some of the choices they've made. And the prophets are telling the people something that is about to happen, something that God is going to do. So we build up in our mind the idea that prophets who prophesy are always speaking about future events, and that to prophesy always means to try and predict, or if it's a godly prophecy, it accurately predicts the future. Or it doesn't predict it, it explains it. It tells what's going on. For example, the book of Revelation is a prophetic book, yes? Telling us of the things that are going to come. But what I believe is the primary function of the prophetic work in the New Covenant is told to us in the book of Corinthians, When Paul is trying to develop all the understanding that we can in a few short pages about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So, as Irene said, God has taken Jesus to be with him. He has sent the Holy Spirit to be with us. And this Holy Spirit comes to empower us, yes?
Yeah.
And to give us the gifts we need for the ministries that he, God, calls us to. One of those gifts is the gift of prophecy. But what is prophecy? And it doesn't mean that you've got to stand up and try and tell what's going to happen 3 weeks from now or who the election's going to be in favor of. It tells us in Corinthians that prophecy is to build up the church.
Yeah.
Right? To stir them up and to cheer them up. Three things. Build up, stir up, and cheer up who?
The church.
Build up means to strengthen the church. And then to stir it up, to get it going, to say, okay, I've strengthened you for a work, so now you're stirred up. And then the last one, of course, fits my way of thinking very well, to cheer up the church. Now, I'm thinking about that this week, because we're reading in the Old Testament. Have you sometimes in your reading of the Old Testament grown weary or tired of all the calamity? You know, of all the fighting and the killing and the hard things. This morning, I want to cheer you up.
Hallelujah.
I want to cheer you up through the end of the book of Job and the very beginning of the Psalms. So if you'd turn to Job chapter 22, we're going to finish up this book in our annual read-through, but oh my goodness, Job is such a remarkable story. So by the time we get to Job 22, Eliphaz the Temanite, he comes back to go at it again, to give Job yet more instruction. And he says in verse 5, he kind of captures what all of Job's friends were really doing. Verse 5, is it not possible that you are, in fact, great with wickedness and endless in your wrongdoing? Excuse me. If I came to you and I asked you that question, is it not, in fact, true that you are great in wickedness? What are you going to do?
Hit you.
Huh? Hit me, yeah.
See, I told you.
If I came to you and said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, I got you, right?
Yes.
If I came to you and said, for there's none righteous, no, not one. Both of those in the New Testament. I've kind of got you, right?
Yeah.
If we stop right there. And this is kind of the way Eliphaz, he ends it with Job. Job, all this stuff has happened to you because you're no good.
Yep.
You're a sinner. You're wicked. And that's the way men understand things. Whether it's because we're in the book of Job that the enemy has kind of been attacking us lately, I don't know. But boy, this past couple of weeks have I felt lots and lots of verbal attack. You know, families, churches, just in communities, it's just, I mean, maybe you stir it up when you start to face the reality that God wants to be in control of our lives.
Yes, he does.
Job was a righteous man. He had not sinned. He had not done anything wrong. We found that out at the beginning of the book, right?
Yes.
And we read that God was giving the devil permission to work all this stuff in Job's life. Yes?
Yes.
And what Job did was he stood through it or sat through it or suffered through it or cried through it or hurt through it. Whatever it was, let's just say Job took it. But he didn't renounce God. And that was what the devil was trying to get him to do.
Right.
Just renounce God.
And his wife.
Well, yeah, his wife didn't help him. Help meet she was. In chapter 23, verse 14, Job kind of summarizes his defense. Chapter 23, verse 14. Job is speaking about God. He says, for he, that is God, will carry out exactly what he has planned for me. And in the future, there are more plans to come. I think that's a good scripture to underline. God is going to carry out exactly the plans he has for you. Somebody ought to say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Who's got the plans for you?
He does.
All right, let's roll it back. Do you have any plans, or have you had any plans that didn't work out right?
Yeah.
All right. Irene just gave testimony of some of your plans. You're going to raise the perfect children.
Yeah.
Right. Okay. So I'm going to raise the perfect children. Oh, that didn't work out so well. But God is the one who is able to not only have a plan, but to carry it out in your life.
That's right. Yeah.
Now, young folks, this isn't going to maybe make quite as much sense to you as it does us older folks. But we older folks can look back and see the path our life has taken and sometimes just laugh.
Yeah.
Because it didn't go the way we planned.
That's right.
Right? This is what I'm going to do until God says, nope, this is what we're going to do. And over and over and over. How many of you older folks can agree with this? That God has led you, and when you look back with your 20/20 hindsight, you can see that sometimes he had to direct you in ways you didn't want to go.
That's right. Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
So Job defends himself. And then in chapter 31, we have what I call the if I's. When God shows up to speak, he's going to be addressing what Job was saying primarily, because God is going to confirm for Job's buddies that Job's righteousness was the way to live. And God is going to confirm that. So Job says in verse chapter 31, I have made a sacred pledge with my eyes. How then could I stare at a young woman with desire? This speaks of all kinds of temptation, but we men in the room, and obviously you ladies in the room, we understand what physical temptation's all about, right?
Yeah.
We know what it is to be weak in that area. But Job says he's made a pledge. He made a deal with his eyes. I like that. Guys, I kind of like that. You know? I'm going to see a female creature, and if I'm not careful, my mind will begin to wander in ways it shouldn't go. So I've made a pledge with my eyes. Well, that's strengthening me. That's encouraging me that I do not have to fall victim, right, to the weakness of my flesh. Now just run through chapter 31 very quickly. Look at verse 7. If my steps, verse 9, if my heart, verse 13, if I have refused, verse 16, if I have stood, 17, if I have eaten, on and on. I just call it the if I's, because Job is trying to lay it out before God and especially his friends. If I've done any of these things, then you've got me. But I haven't done them. I've lived righteous. So Elihu speaks up, and he's angered by all this stuff that's been going on. And he goes on, if you start at chapter 32 to 38, this guy, he takes 6 chapters of the Bible to try and tell Job how messed up he is. I kind of, in my theological mind, say, why did God spend so much time in the Bible with a wrong defense? Probably, church, so we could learn to identify with what a wrong defense was. Because
yes,
as I read the thing, I almost found myself nodding along with Elihu. Right? Oh my, yeah, I can see where that reasoning might play out. And I find that my human wisdom goes right along with that often. We get to chapter 38. Now, Job has 42 chapters from 38, 39, 40, 41. The next four chapters, God is speaking. And it's just absolutely spectacular. Chapter 38, verse 1. Out of the raging storm, the Eternal One answered Job, "Who is this that darkens counsel? Who covers over sound instruction with empty words, void of knowledge? Now prepare yourself and gather your courage like a warrior. Prepare yourself for the task at hand. I will be asking the questions now." Can't you just see God showing up? I don't know if he showed up in the presence of an angel. I don't know exactly how he came to those guys at this point. But the idea that God would show up after you've said everything you got to say, defended everything you got to defend, and he says, "Hey, I'm asking the questions now. Did you make the earth? Did you cause it to rain?" You know, over and over for four chapters, God reminds the people, including Job, that he's the dude.
Yes.
He is the one who has created it, made it. He's got it in his power. It's just so incredible. So we get to chapter 42. Verse 1, Job answered the Eternal One, "I know you can do everything. Nothing you can do, nothing you do can be foiled or frustrated.
Hallelujah.
You asked, who is this that conceals counsel with empty words, void of knowledge? And now I see that I spoke of, but did not comprehend, great wonders that are beyond me. I didn't know." I tell you again, this is so profound in my own life. I'm walking across Spain, remember? I'm not feeling good. My body hurts. I'm complaining. Carol's somewhere else on the trail. I've had hours to just be with Skip Heine, and that's miserable. I'm upset. Should I quit? What should I do? I'm having a time. And I look over at a small flower on the trail, nothing significant about this flower at all. And the word God speaks to me. He says quite simply, "I made that." And it changed my day. It changed my trip. It has changed my life.
Amen.
What God was trying to say to Skip Heine was, quit looking at you.
Yes.
Quit looking at your surroundings. Quit looking at your stuff, feeling your pains, and start paying attention to me and all of this beautiful stuff I've made. I mean, it's not just being on a trip. If you go somewhere and you get all thrilled by what you see, most of that is man-made stuff. What happens when you back out a little bit and start looking at what he's made? It's just remarkable how it can change your heart. And this is what happens to Job now. He's trying to say, after hearing 40-some pages of complaints and answers, he finally says, "God, I yield to you." Would you repeat after me? God,
I yield to you.
That's your assignment for this coming week. That's as good an altar call as I know how to give. God, I yield to you. You're going to have stuff this week. You're going to have opinions. You're going to have all kinds of counsel to give or receive. You may have some pains. You may have some hurts. You may have some confusion. You may have some frustration. You know what I'm saying? You're going to go out and live life this week. Repeat after me. God,
I yield to you.
Wow. And let that Holy Spirit free, Holy Spirit free you. And this is what Job did. You can read the verse 5. "Before I knew only what I had heard of you, but now I have seen you."
Hallelujah.
And I don't know how many people in the room would say they have seen the Lord. I guess I can't say I've seen the Lord, but I've heard him.
Yeah.
I've heard him say, I made that. My wife Fran heard when she was having a complete breakdown over music because she didn't like bluegrass music, and God spoke to her, and God said, I like it. Any kind of music that gives praise to God, he's going to like. Just like you as a grandparent, it doesn't matter how your grandkid comes to you, you love them. They can almost do no wrong. Right? They spill ink on your white carpet. Oh, that's so cute. Look at that. Before I knew only what I had heard of you, but now I've seen you, Job says. Therefore, I realize the truth. I disavow and mourn all I have said. 42 chapters. I disavow and repent.
Yes.
Wow. I heard once, this was in sermon preparation teaching, we were told that if you talk long enough, sooner or later you'll say something. We were also taught that if you'll just take a few scriptures and begin to expound on them, that everything good will happen, right? I find myself at this age saying, everything I know, everything I've learned, I disavow and mourn everything I've said. God, I yield to you. I think I know some things. I think I can help with some things. God, I yield to you. But I think I have some skills, I have some gifts, I have some powers. God, I yield to you. And so the wonderful cheering up part of the book of Job happens now in just a couple of paragraphs. We're at the end of chapter 42, starting with verse 10, it says, the Eternal restored the fortunes of Job after he prayed for his friends. They were his friends. They began to take him to task. What would you do if your friends took you to task? They might become your enemies. So Job decided he would pray for them. He confessed that he didn't know anything. He prayed to God, and God restored his fortunes, not just his properties, his families, his crops, his animals, everything. You read about it many times over. And we say, oh, that's a cute little Bible story. Nice little Bible story. Job got all his stuff back and lived happily ever after. Do you think you're going to have restoration in your future?
Amen.
What is heaven going to be like?
Yes.
Is it possible that part of heaven is going to be the restoration of the things we've lost? The things we've ruined? I don't know. I'm just asking questions, but I take great courage that if God can restore all the stuff for Job, it's no big deal for him to restore anybody else.
That's right, amen.
Got broken relationships? God can restore those.
Yes, he can, and he will.
Now, it's interesting that in the canonization, that is the collection of all these works, that the Psalms come next in the Bible. And as it says in the introduction here in this book, I'll just read it because it's so good I don't need to change it. Psalms is an anthology of hymns, laments, and songs composed of Hebrew poetry and collected over 5 centuries. It functioned as a kind of hymn book for Israel, expressing their love and devotion to God's people. We think of hymns of praise, and when you and I are happy, we don't have any problems having hymns of praise.
Yeah.
But when was the last time you used the word lament? That's not a word we use very often, is it? What is a lament?
sadness.
A sadness, a sorrow, a depression, right?
Right.
When was the last time you felt the emotion of lament? Yesterday? This morning? And yet, here God is showing through the Psalms what you can do. If you're happy, tell your face.
Yeah.
Sing a song of praise.
Yeah.
But what if you're not feeling so good? What if you don't feel like happy, and when Skip shows up and tells you to smile, you want to punch him?
Yeah.
How about singing a song of praise?
Yes, amen.
When things are going fine and you easily praise God, wonderful. But how about when things aren't fine and they're not going so well? How about then singing a song of praise?
Yes, amen.
That's what this whole book is about. David, who wrote many of them, he not only shouts hallelujah when he's on his high, but when he is in his deepest low, what is he doing? He's calling out to God.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
God, I yield to you.
Mm-hmm.
Amen?
Amen.
God, I yield to you. Psalm 1, verse 1. God's blessings follow you and await you at every turn. When you don't follow the advice of those who delight in wicked schemes. What a great way to start a teaching. Everything that follows now in the book of Psalms is coming after this introductory verse. And what is he saying? Quite clearly, God's blessings await you at every turn if you're not following the wicked. Chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, talk of the Messiah. Chapter 2, verse 6, I am the one who appointed my king who reigns from Zion, my mount of holiness. He is the one in charge. Verse 7, he said clearly to me, you are my son. So here we find in the Psalms prophetic word about the Messiah. The Jews were waiting for the Messiah who would come, right?
Yes.
Is this a downer or is this good stuff?
Good stuff.
The Messiah is going to bring redemption and deliverance and everything for them. And here they're beginning to sing hymns and songs of praise to one that they were expecting to come. I would say, Irene, one they were hoping for.
Amen.
Right? With biblical confidence. They were grabbing a hold of the Word of God. And then chapter 3, verse 8. Liberation truly comes from the Eternal. Let your blessing shower down upon your people. Now, I told you at the beginning of our time this morning that I wanted to prophesy. I wanted to build you up. I wanted to strengthen. I wanted to stir you up. I wanted to motivate. And I especially want to cheer you up. What better way to be cheered up than to think about the blessings of God? As you read the Psalms, now follow this with me. As you read the Psalms, every possible human conflict will be encountered and addressed.
Yes, it will, amen.
You can't hardly think of, it's not, name an emotion that David doesn't express or that they don't express. Even when you get later into the book, the Songs of Ascent, as they're making their pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to the end of the book when they're giving high praise. Psalms is an emotional book.
Yes, it is.
And dear one, you are an emotional person.
Yeah.
Now, some of us are real good at stuffing our emotions down. Some of us are real good at not letting others know how we feel. Others wear our heart on our sleeve and you can know exactly what we're thinking before we even know. But the Psalms, every possible human conflict is addressed. Every emotion will be revealed. No secret thoughts are going to stay hidden. And see, that's something else you and I have. You and I have secret thoughts. We have those thoughts that we don't want to tell anybody, that we don't even want to admit. They're going to be exposed if you read this book. Because David exposes his secret thoughts.
Yes, he does.
Remember his little problem with Bathsheba? And I'm thinking, he's the king. He lets his eyes violate his body.
Yes.
He does a horrible thing. I mean, the adultery with Bathsheba to me wasn't near as horrible as the death of her husband that he rigged up.
Yeah.
He tried to make it look like it was an honorable death in the, you know, in some kind of war so that he could, oh my goodness, I'm thinking at that point, fire David.
Yeah.
Smite him right there, God. Get him out of here. That guy's not going to represent me.
But he did.
But see, in David was a love of God.
Yeah.
In David was a heart of worship. In David was a man who recognized how weak he was.
Yeah.
So David didn't give up. He didn't give up on God. He called on him all the more. No secret thoughts will be hidden. Wherever you are in life, dear one, wherever you are in your spiritual development, it will be spoken to.
Hallelujah.
In the book of Psalms.
Yes, I know.
They have courses now in seminary that fascinates me. I haven't been able to take one, but the name of the course is now Spiritual Formation. Isn't that a great sounding course? I'm going to take a class in college on spiritual formation. You can actually now get advanced degrees in spiritual formation. Right? I heard a young man, I don't think he's here this morning, but I heard a young man is taking college classes. This is college classes. You with me? He's graduated from high school. He's taking college classes. And I think the name of the class is How to Be Successful in College. Or college success classes. Right? God wants to address every thought, every concern of your heart, every walk in your shoe leather. And the Psalms will address every single one of it. They are hymns of praise, and true praise is where we get very honest with God. It's where we get very transparent. Perhaps, just maybe, the Psalms and the Proverbs are the very best counselors that we have. God, I yield to you.
Yes.
If I were to go in your presence and begin to pray with you, I might hide my own hurt. For many reasons. I might hide my hurt because I don't want to be embarrassed.
Yeah.
I don't want you to think less of me, so I will hide the fact that I have secret thoughts. In the Psalms, David and the others, they get naked, if you will, with God. And he just tells it like it is. And God comforts him. God encourages him. God forgives him.
Yeah.
Are you forgiven? Really?
Yes.
Are you forgiven?
Yes.
Why?
Because God is good. Jesus is love.
Have you done things, said things, thought things that are not righteous?
Yes.
And do those things weigh on you?
Yes.
Do you sometimes feel less than?
Yes.
And God comes along, and what does he say to us? He says things like, I forgive you. That's a pretty good deal right there, isn't it? I forgive you. And we kind of go like this, oh yeah, yeah. And he says things like, I love you. God says, I love you. hard to receive that because you don't feel like you're worth being loved.
Yeah.
I forgive you. I love you. How about this one? God says, I encourage you. Be full of cheer. Rejoice.
Yeah.
Because every blessing that I've got is available to you.
Yes, it is.
True or false?
True.
Yes.
So we Christian people really should be, as Demas Shakarian wrote a book years and years ago, he wrote this little book, The Happiest People on Earth. What a dumb sounding title for a book. And it's a Christian book. And he developed the great theology that you and I should be the happiest people on earth.
Well, we should.
Because we're forgiven.
Yes.
It doesn't mean we're, you know, operating in the best of ways or always so righteous as David proved. But we should be the happy ones.
Amen.
We should be the ones who say, thank you, God. Come and redeem, come and restore, come and renew, come and rebuild. Amen?
Amen.
As you read the Psalms this week, let them speak to your individual hearts and continue to say throughout this coming week, God, I yield to you. Father, hear our cry this day. Know what we're saying, O Lord. We want to be those who are transparent with you. We want to be those who are able to say to you what you already know about us so that we can get honest with you.
Yeah.
We want to be those, Lord, that are set free.
Yeah.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Well, have a great 4th of July. Please do not blow yourself up. And if you don't have anything to do, come to Seaside, Oregon, because the entire state of Oregon will be down there, and they will be blowing stuff up. Happy 4th of July, church. You are dismissed.